evening now.
Recording in progress.
Get started here. We're going to open our Bibles this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I trust that you will recall that what we have been focusing on more specifically recently is an objection that that you will run across when sharing the gospel with people, just talking to people about eternal things and God and heaven and hell, an objection that you will run across, and that is, well, about the existence of pain and suffering and evil. We mentioned just a moment ago about, like, Nero. I mean, how absolute awful it was for the believers, Christians, during his reign. And just nonstop, no intervention. God did not stay Nero's hand against the Christians. Just let that sink in. God did not intervene and stop that. I mean, just you think about that. And so the question that, the objection that people will put forward, they say, well, the existence of suffering and torture and pain and evil and wickedness and in the world, that just proves that there is no God. And so what we've been looking at is, well, what actually is the source of the pain and suffering? We've already spent about 8 weeks now on this, so we're not going to go through all of the messages leading up to this that we have taught already. All those messages are available on the website, and I would highly encourage you that if you're somewhat new to this or if you want to go back and review this, and I would highly encourage you to go back and listen to those lessons. And what we're looking at now is that, yes, pain and suffering is real, and God's real. The one doesn't do away with the other. And we have found that in the dispensation of grace in which we live, that God has designed and is implementing a system whereby he says he is able to take the affliction, the pain, the suffering, whatever it might be, and that while he doesn't cause it and isn't sending it, he can and will use it to produce eternal glory. What an amazing design that is. We've looked at this already in great detail. Tonight what we're going to do is focus in particular on an extended passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 down to verse 7. It's going to be a little bit of a challenge maybe to try to get through all these verses, but we'll just do what we can in the time that we have. So follow along with me, if you would. 2 Corinthians 1, and notice verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for a passage of Scripture that is before us now, and we ask that as we spend some time this evening thinking through it and studying through it, and that we would allow the impact of what is being said here to really reach to our hearts and to change our perspective about suffering and affliction and tribulation, and see how you view it and let that affect our view of it. And thereby, when we experience affliction, suffering, tribulation, whatever it might be, that how we talk to you about it and in it, how we pray to you about it, that we would do so in the light of what this passage leads us to understand. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, let me just let someone else in there. All right, well, as I mentioned, we've been for some time now looking at this whole area of the doctrine of affliction and suffering, and several things to keep in mind as we proceed then, that all through Paul's epistles, he has something to say about the doctrine of affliction and suffering. In every one of his epistles, sometimes it's an extended passage, sometimes it's a short passage. This particular book, I've had people actually ask me before that, you know what, if there was one book that you would recommend that people read where Paul really goes over in great detail about affliction and suffering and what to expect God to do and how to pray, what book would you tell them? And I've often had to say, well, I wouldn't tell them one book, I would tell them two books. And it would be 2 Corinthians and it would be the book of Philippians. 2 Corinthians and the book of Philippians. Now, you have to put Romans in there too, right? Romans 8. But that's three books anyway. So, but when you think about the book of 2 Corinthians, of all of Paul's epistles, this book, 2 Corinthians, is where he absolutely just lays bare his heart, his struggles, his affliction, his sorrows, his fear. He lays it out for us. He pens it in the book of 2 Corinthians. And some have said that when you read 2 Corinthians, sometimes it seems to have a flow to it, and sometimes it doesn't seem to have flow. Sometimes it's kind of scattered, and other times it's back on track. Well, let me ask you, when you go through affliction and sufferings, are you able to keep your focused all the time? Or do you too find yourself, are you able to stay on track and then you drift and something takes you off, then you're back on track and then you drift? It's incredible that all of us are experiencing affliction and suffering. Think about your own thinking through that time. And you'll see that the way that the Holy Spirit used the Apostle Paul to actually pen this book, you can see Paul's own thinking, how it goes like that. It's quite amazing. And truly, in this book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul takes and just lays out, as it were, his heart. But in complete connection with that, what he also therefore discloses, how that whatever the affliction was and whatever the depth of the need was, God's word, God's grace was always there to meet and exceed the need. That's the other thing you find here in 2 Corinthians. Let me ask it this way. Which book in Paul's epistles do you find where it's recorded, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness"? Which book is that? That's 2 Corinthians, isn't it? Which book in Paul's epistles do you find the Apostle Paul saying, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us"? Which book? It's this book, 2 Corinthians. Which book of Paul's epistles do you find him saying that the outer man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day? That's this book. Which book in Paul's epistles says that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, work, that's this book here. You see that? Which book in Paul's epistles does he say that we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in heaven? That's this book here. Now, I'm not saying, and I'm certainly not suggesting, that Paul doesn't, that in no other of Paul's epistles do you find wonderful statements about the sufficiency of God's grace, but it's like he combined all of that and put it all together in this book. It's quite amazing. And I would certainly encourage you that if you've never taken the time just to read and think through 2 Corinthians, that, yes, definitely do that. That's right. Was that Oscar that typed that in there? That's, yes, in this book, did he say absent from the body to be present with the Lord? You know, so when it comes to, epistles of the books written by the Apostle Paul, where he just deals so deeply, directly with affliction and suffering and how the grace of God comes along and meets the need, 2 Corinthians and Philippians really work together to do that. And of course, Romans 8. You can't ever leave out Romans 8. We all know that. And Romans 5. Okay. So now, this passage that we're going to be studying tonight, that begins this book. Go back with me, if you would, to verse 3 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. We're just gonna work our way down through this here. He says at verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. You see those two phrases there? Now, sometimes if you think about that, you'd almost think, why doesn't he flip that around and say why doesn't he say the God of mercies and the Father of comfort? You ever wondered about that? Mm-hmm. How come he says it the way he says it there? When he says the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. When bringing up the issue of the God of comfort, why not say the Father of mercies and the Father of comfort? After all, when you think about a father, wouldn't you think more of a father figure that kind of takes you alongside, counsels you, gives you wisdom, comforts you, things like that? And certainly God as our Father does that. But when you think about the God of comfort, why address him as God instead of Father? Well, what do you think about when you think about God instead of Father? God, don't you think about the Creator? Don't you think about the Almighty? And so what people tend to think is, if God loves us, if God is almighty, then isn't he going to intervene and take away our struggles and solve all of our problems and heal all our sicknesses and take away all our diseases? That's what they think. And it is very significant here that he addresses him as God of all comfort. Question. When does someone need comfort? When everything is going great? When does someone need comfort? Or do they need comfort when, in tribulation is exactly right. So the fact that the statement is the God of all comfort, he's conveying to us that yes, he is God. And he is God Almighty. And yes, he could intervene to stop the pain, to stop the suffering, to stop the torture, to stop the evil, to stop the tragedy. That's not what he's doing today. With the same power and ability and capacity that he could operate, and at times in the prophetic program, for example, has operated as God Almighty, to that exact same power and capacity, he is now operating as the God of all comfort. That also means, therefore, what Paul is going to go on and teach us here about what we should understand about the afflictions, the tribulation, the sufferings that we experience in this present time, is that our prayer life, therefore, isn't going to be to appeal to God for healing. Think about that. Isn't it instead going to be to talk to God, which is what prayer is, talk to God as who he is revealing himself as, the God of all comfort? Let me share with you a personal testimony. I had just a heart-rending conversation with a dear sister in Christ yesterday. Phone conversation. A member of their family had just a tragic, tragic situation that happened. An utterly life-changing, tragic, in every possible way. And this person, this sister in Christ, was asking me, how can I help my sister? How can they help? And you know, in a situation like this, when everything is so recent and so fresh, because what happened just a few days ago, and sometimes it's so hard even to have anything stabilize. Your world just shattered. And she told me that what she did the previous night, that her sister, when it was time to go to sleep, because the other sister couldn't sleep, she said, I just held her. And I just held her. And I said, you do that again. Just hold her. And you cry out to God for both of you. You just let the tears flow. Ask God, we need you now to comfort our hearts right here, right now. You pour out your heart on behalf of your sister. She's not able to right now because of the shock. Let her hear your cry, your Abba Father, your tears on behalf of both of you, and your acknowledgement that God is the God of all comfort. That will, God will comfort her through you. She will hear your cries to God as God, the God of all comfort. It will reset her mind and heart in a sense, even if just for a moment at a time, that she too can and should and needs to cry out to God as the God of all comfort in a tragic situation like this. That little phrase there, the God of all comfort. The God who could stop the affliction and pain and suffering and hardship. The God who could intervene in the evils and sinfulness of mankind. But he isn't yet. But to that same extent that he can and will, think the book of Revelation, for example, today, in the dispensation of grace, he is shedding forth his capacity to be the God of all comfort. And that can and should affect our prayer life to him in the midst of affliction. He goes on to say, look at verse 4 now, talking about the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. Okay, I know the verse doesn't stop there, but I'm going to ask a question. Is God doing anything in the dispensation of grace based upon that phrase right there?
Yes.
See that? What is he doing based upon that verse right there? That's right, Lucia. He's comforting us. God is very much involved during the dispensation of grace in the life of the believers. In fact, he's more involved, he's more actively involved in the life of the believers during the dispensation of grace than in any previous dispensation, because he, by the Holy Spirit, is in you, and you are in him. And we have his complete, perfect, infallible, inerrant scripture in your King James Bible, and it's his word that works in us. God is very much at work, very much active. He's not working in your dishwasher and your refrigerator and you get a flat tire. No, he's not going to, you know, if you have AAA, call AAA. But he is very much working in you. Sylvia typed in, she says, how very true, experienced that many, many times. And then we sang, great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Yes. Amen. Notice what he goes on to say, verse 4. He says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now, before we go on, that phrase right there, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, what does that tell us about tribulation when we are experiencing it? By the way, he's not talking about the tribulation. He's not talking about the book of Revelation. He's not talking about the 70th week of Daniel. He's talking about the persecutions, afflictions, tribulations he was having. But when that verse says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, what does that tell us regarding what we could reasonably expect from God while going through the trouble? What should we expect from him? Should we expect him to remove the tribulation? Should we expect him to take away the problem? Should we expect, if the trouble is physical, should we expect him to heal us? I'm putting those questions out there for you to think about. That verse goes on to say, who comforteth us in all our tribulations. So he does comfort us. He comforts us in the tribulation. Now the question is, why does he do that? Why is he doing that? Rather than healing us. Rather than taking the problem away. Rather than removing us from the problem. Why is he comforting us in it? Well, let's see what it goes on to say. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. You see it right there? Let me ask everyone here tonight, and I'm going to ask for a show of hands. And since we're not all sitting together physically in the same classroom, you don't have to be embarrassed when your neighbor raises or doesn't raise their hand. Okay? Let me ask it this way. Have you ever gone through some tribulation, some challenge, some difficulty, hardship in your life? And maybe it really got you, I mean, as I say, in a valley, down. And then you prayed, you talked to the Lord, you went to Scripture, you read a passage like this, or Romans 8:18, Philippians, whatever it might be. And then you found that the Word of God came along and strengthened your inner man. How many of you have personally experienced that? If so, raise your hand. Just raise your hand so everybody can see. Okay? So we're not talking, you know, empty vain religion here. We're talking actually experiencing, in the midst of affliction, the ability and the power of the Word of God to comfort us in the affliction. We've all experienced that. That was God comforting us. Now, why did he do that? Well, that verse says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. He did it really for a twofold reason. One, to comfort us, the person in need. But you know why else he did it? And according to that verse? So we would be aware to take our eyes off of ourselves and realize someone else is hurting either equal to or worse than our hurt. You see how we take the focus off ourselves and are able, as members of the body of Christ, therefore reach out to someone else? And that other person, by the way, that might be someone who hasn't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ yet. They might be in that affliction, and you're the one that God is going to send, as it were. God does comfort us. He comforts us so that we will allow ourselves to be used by God to comfort someone else. By the way, does this sound like... Hold that verse there, if you would. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. And watch verse 16. In fact, look at verse 15 and 16. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." You see, that verse right there is what we're talking about. When we learn not just how God comforts us using his word, but then we let his word work in us to comfort us, his word then worked effectually in us. And now we have been brought to that place where we can, through us, let his word work effectually along into someone else, other members of the body of Christ. Do you see the word effectual working in 4:16 of Ephesians? Is everybody still there in 4:16 of Ephesians? You see the effectual working? The level of the effectual working of the Word of God in you is what you contribute to the body of Christ, to someone else in need. By the way, that's why Bible studies like these, we grow together. We all affect each other. Even our presence here, studying through these things together. Think about all of us, our mind. If you think about like a collective mind, all of us, we right now are thinking through these verses together. We're impacting each other. This is real. And that verse says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. The more each of us learn to let the Word of God effectually work in us, then the more it is able to effectually work in the whole body. Now, go back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. It says this at verse 4. It says about God who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Notice the next phrase now. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. How many of y'all, let me say it this way. I was going to approach it one way, but I'm going to do something different. You see that phrase there? It says, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And I asked the question a few moments ago that how many of us in the midst of affliction or tribulation or pain or sorrow or hurt, we turned to the scripture and we found the scripture comforted us. Yes? So when we run across someone else who is experiencing hardship, affliction, broken heart, whatever it might be, what should we use to comfort them? What do you think?
Word.
Someone type it in the chat there. Okay, Karen typed in, using God's word. That's exactly right. God's word. That's right, Oscar. That's right, everybody. We got to use scripture. We got to use the word of God. Now, sad to say, all too often, what happens among Christian people is that when someone's experiencing some affliction, you know what people tell them? They give them human viewpoint, human psychology, things like that. Listen, that's not the answer. That's right, Nathan. What saith the scripture? The scriptures are what you got to point them to. Remember, it's the word of God that is the power of God to accomplish the work of God. So if we want that person to experience the same comfort that we experience by the scripture, then simply put, we need to give them the scripture. Let me ask it this way. I'd like you to hold 2 Corinthians 1 there and go with me to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to ask it this way. 1 Thessalonians. Sylvia typed in, what about comfort for unbelievers? Great question, Sylvia. I'll come back to that momentarily. Great question, great question. And if I forget to come back to it, then bring it up when we go to Q&A time. Okay, great question. All right, so here's my question. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to start at verse 13. In our context here, the Apostle Paul is writing about the fact that there were members of the local assembly at Thessalonica who had gone on to be with the Lord. And so you had family members that were still alive, and they were heartbroken. They missed their loved ones. They had questions, are we going to see them again? It might have been a husband. It might have been a wife. It might have been a son or daughter, grandmother, whatever it might be, but they passed away. And so the ones that were still alive were needing an understanding about, okay, how should we view this? What should we think about this? Have they died? So have they lost everything? Look at verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So this is 4:13 of 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the whole reason I read this passage is verse 18. All of y'all knew I was going there, didn't you? You see the connection? Right, Lucia? Right, Bev? You knew that. Right, Alberta? They're shaking their head. Yes. Look at that verse, 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with the words of Sigmund Freud. Wherefore, comfort one another with human psychology. You think the Holy Spirit meant what he said to the pen of the Apostle Paul when he said, in the light of the fact when a believer dies, goes home to be with the Lord, the words that we are to convey, the words that we are to take and speak to the believers that are still here, the family members, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You think these are the words to go to? Let me ask a silly question. Why would you think such a thing? Because that's what it says. That's why. That's God's counsel. And so when someone has experienced the passing of a loved one, in addition to many other passages that you might point out to them, the love of Christ, the compassion of God, His tender mercies, make sure that you spend time and read down through these verses to them. Let the Holy Spirit do with His words what He intended to do with His words when He put these words down on paper and said, comfort one another with these words. We're trusting that the Holy Spirit on purpose designed these words to provide comfort in that particular type of a situation. And so, too, if you want to do a wonderful study through Paul's epistles, Paul, in multiple places in his epistles, when speaking about various types of sufferings, he'll give specific verses. And so, in whatever that particular suffering is, then go to that verse. Whatever a different type of suffering is, go to that verse and use those verses. Does that make sense what I'm saying? I hope so. All right. You turn back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, man, time always gets away from us. We're clearly not going to be able to get through all this tonight. That's okay. We're just not going to race through this. Notice back at 2 Corinthians, I think I said 2, but it's 2 Corinthians 1. Y'all knew that. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's about as far as we're going to be able to get tonight in these verses. We'll pick up here next time, but I'm not done yet. Let me ask it this way. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul identifies at least two major prominent ways that God comforted him, and therefore how we can expect to receive comfort from God for us. We talked briefly about the one already, and that is through the Scripture. Does anybody know what the other second major way in 2 Corinthians? That's right, Ken, it's others. I'm pretty impressed that Ken got that answer. Everybody knows Ken doesn't like people, but he really loves people. That's just a facade he has to put out there. he says, I don't like people. Of course he does. He loves people. He doesn't like them, but he loves them. and he knows the importance of that interaction in members of the body of Christ. Right, everybody? Everybody look at Ken now. He's trying to hide his face, but he can't, There you go. Put that pressure on, dear brother, So, he typed in, some of my best friends are people. Yeah. Okay. But that is exactly right. The two, even Mike Kearte's laughing at that one, Ken. So that's pretty good. But listen, absolutely. There are two major ways that the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians identifies as to how God comforted him. And therefore, the same pattern works for us today. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 7. We're just going to kind of touch on this tonight. We'll go in much more greater detail next Wednesday night, because we're going to continue these verses here. Go to chapter 7. Watch this. Chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7 at verse 4. He says, 2 Corinthians 7:4, he says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you." Those are some very, very interesting phrases that Paul uses to describe what he thought about and how he thought about the Corinthians, especially in the light of the fact that they were pretty carnal. It's amazing how he really thought about them, what he thought about them. And he's going to go on and talk more about that later in this chapter, conveying what he actually expressed to Titus when he sent Titus to the Corinthians. But he says this, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." And here's why. "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, with outward fightings, within were fears." That verse right there really is at the heart of Paul in 2 Corinthians. It's like he just bears all right there in terms of his emotional state, his physical. He was just completely, utterly exhausted. Everywhere he looked, fightings outside and those inward fears. Remember in 2 Timothy how he mentions to Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear. The reason the Apostle Paul could write so personally and intimately about that spirit of fear is he personally had to battle that demon, that spirit, that spirit of fear. That's why he could write so much about it. He himself had to went through all that. He himself had to tell himself, "God has not given me that spirit of fear. That's from the adversary. God has given me the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." All those instructions in 2 Timothy, he writes to 2 Timothy, he himself personally had to work through and continued to work through all of those things. He says at verse 5, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Here it is now. "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down." You know what God did? Comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Paul knew the Corinthians were struggling. He spent some time with Titus, preparing Titus to go and meet with them, to be an encouragement to them. And he set up a time and a place where they were to meet back together after Titus had gone to Corinth. But what happened is, if you look back at chapter 2, go back to chapter 2 here. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel," I'm at 2:12 of 2 Corinthians, "furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit." Why? Here's why. "Because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." He and Titus had set a time and a place to meet back in Troas. Paul shines up at Troas, and guess who wasn't there and was long overdue? Titus. Paul is so concerned about Titus's well-being. And listen, we all know Titus was actually a pretty strong, strapping dude, right? It's amazing. Paul was so concerned about him that even though he had this open door of preaching there, he left others there and he went to look for Titus. And he goes to Macedonia. So when you pick up now back at chapter 7, go back to chapter 7, For when we were coming to Macedonia, so now he picks up with what he mentioned in chapter 2, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Now stop for just a moment there. Think about that. He was planning to meet Titus at Troas, and Titus is not there. It weighed so heavy upon his heart personally and his spirit that he left other people there with the evangelism, the open door that happened, and he says, I got to go find Titus. He was quite concerned. What happened to this guy? Is he even alive? Imagine what that journey was on that ship across from Troas across to Macedonia. Imagine his emotional well-being. He gets to Macedonia. He's utterly exhausted. Without were fightings, and within were fears. And then imagine the change of his countenance when off in the distance he looks and he thinks, can that be? Is that who I think it is? And it's Titus coming to him. And listen, I don't doubt for one second, they ran to each other. And they gave each other a kiss on the neck, as they say. They greeted one another with a holy kiss. Paul was so excited to see him and comforted by Titus seeing him, and Titus by Paul as well. But also when Titus began to express to the Apostle Paul how Titus himself got comforted by the Corinthians, which means the Corinthians had actually received what we have as 1 Corinthians, they read it and they responded to it quite well. They received Titus. That strengthened Titus. Titus meets up with the Apostle Paul. Titus had got consolation and comfort and encouragement from the Corinthians. Titus tells Paul that brings consolation and comfort to Paul, and they're just rejoicing together. And Paul goes on to talk about that. Let me, between now and next week, you read the rest of this chapter, please. You got to read it and see it. It's amazing. What so comforted Titus was Titus witnessed the working of the word, what would have been 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthians. He saw that when he got there. They had really made some positive changes, as it were. They still had a lot to go, but they really made some positive changes. Titus brings that back to Paul. The testimony, it so encourages Paul. He says, wow, you guys, the word of God, you're letting it work in you. By the way, okay, pop quiz. Did Paul write 2 Corinthians before or after this encounter with Titus right here?
Before.
Before or after?
Before.
Come on, it's an obvious question. Before or after?
After.
Obviously, the details are in the book. But then think about when they got this book, the Corinthians, when they got this book and they were reading that passage about the impact that they had on Titus, and by extension on Paul. So now when they got 2 Corinthians and are reading this account, don't you know that probably really encouraged them as well? You see, the word just keep working and working and working and working and edifying everybody. How exciting that must have been for them when they got 2 Corinthians. Now, they still had a lot to work on, but boy, this really would have comforted them as well. I'm saying this. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let me just wrap it up here and then we'll open this up for questions. Sylvia has the first question about how to comfort unbelievers and so forth. So let's wrap it up tonight by just reiterating a couple of things. It says, verse 3 identifies God as the God of all comfort. With the same capacity that he has as God Almighty. That is the same, that is the exact same power and capacity and might of his word that he uses to comfort us. And it's when we're in need of comfort that we learn to trust him as the God of all comfort. And he does comfort us in the tribulation so that we will make that free will choice, not just to let his word work in us, but then to let it work out from us to others in need. And the way that God comforts us is through his word and through each other, through you. Does God comfort you?
Yep.
Why?
So that we can pass it on.
That's right, Oscar, so you can comfort someone else. You be God's mouthpiece to someone else. You be God's hand to hold them. You be God's arms to hug someone. You be God's person to go and read scripture to them, to pray with them. You be that person. And if you are the one needing the comfort right now, oh, please, please reach out to another believer. Ask them, will you pray with me? Will you show me a verse that helped you through this time? You know they will. All right, well, we'll pick up here next time. Sylvia, and then we'll come back to some of the things in the chat here, Karen and Jimmy. Sylvia, did you want to ask your question again, especially about unsafe?
Yeah, I just wonder how you do bring comfort to others that don't believe. Because, you know, when you just bring scripture, it's not necessarily what they need, right? You know, because it doesn't mean much to them, right? They know before. Where I stand, and I, you know, make my own cards, and I give them some of the cards with the gospel in it. But, you know, as far as just going to scripture at that moment, I don't think it's going to be really helpful for them.
Nope.
So I definitely am there to hug them and whatever, but I'm just wondering what's the best.
Yeah, here's, if your question is what's the best, and I know you know this, but the best is the scripture. So here's how to approach that. Here's a way to approach that, since, like you say, they don't believe it and they're not much interested in it. The principle is this, that you can and will be used by God to come along and be God's mouthpiece to that person by saying something like this. So let's say whatever they're going through, maybe you have been through a similar type of a situation. And you might say something, wow, yeah, I can really relate to what you're experiencing. Here's what I have found. And you could even ask them, is it okay with you if I maybe share with you where I have found or what I have found comfort and strength at times like this? You're asking permission.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, when you ask them, is it okay if I share with you where I have found strength and comfort? And if they say that, yes, there's your open door. Mm-hmm. You're not going to beat them over the head with the scripture. You're simply going to say, you know what? Here's, in the Bible, here's a couple of verses of scripture that I've read, and they really bring peace in my heart. And then just read them. You see what you're doing there? You're acknowledging, okay, that, yeah, they don't believe the scripture. That's fine. But by you saying, is it okay with you if I share with you what I did in my affliction?
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to say yes. I mean, 99% of the time they'll say yes. And then say, and you don't even have to apologize. You don't say, well, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. No, don't do that. Just tell them.
No.
Tell them where you come from. There's some passages in the Bible that tell me this, and I make the conscious choice to rest there. And then you quote one or two verses to them.
Mm-hmm.
See how they respond. And
yeah.
Something as simple as they just kind of shake their head, and then maybe it's clear they don't want any more. Or it might be something where they shake their head and you can really see in their eyes that, wow, they kind of opened up a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
You could ask them something like, well, can I pray with you right now? It's absolutely always okay, as far as God is concerned, to pray with an unbeliever. It might be okay with the unbeliever, but ask them. If you ask them permission, very few are going to say no.
Well, some of them even say to me, would you pray for me?
Absolutely. Wonderful.
And I've experienced that now a few times.
Yes.
Yeah.
There's the open door. And so... Mm-hmm. So then the question would be, and like you said, you put verses on cards, you have them ready. So when you pray, you're talking to your Abba Father on behalf of, you know, he loves that person.
Yeah.
You know, he wants to save that person. You know, he wants that person to believe and get their forgiveness or sins. So your prayer for them, you're just going to talk to God like you're talking to your Abba Father on behalf of that person. Lord, this person, my friend here's heart's broken because of this or that or whatever it might be. Lord, help this person to understand how much you love them. You gave Christ life for them to give them eternal life. Right now they are in real deep need of comfort in the midst of their sorrow, Father. Help them to see and know how much you love them. Like Christ died, something like that. You see, you're going to be God's spokesman to that person right there at that time.
Mm.
And by asking permission at these various stages, it really helps that person keep their defenses down and their heart open.
Yeah, that's true. Thank you so much, John. Yeah.
Great question. Bev, you're up next. You'll have to unmute yourself. Okay.
I don't know why I always do that, but anyway, that's why I try to unmute myself beforehand. But anyway, back in Genesis 24, I remember that Isaac, after he brought Rebecca home, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Yes. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
That's a great example, and even very early on in Scripture, very early on in history.
Yeah.
Excellent. Thank you, Bev. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank you. Brother Oscar, you're up next. And then Mike, you'll be up, and then Jason.
So my first question is, I'm pretty sure that that's what it means, but it's the them. In verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 1:4, that we may be able to comfort them. The them here obviously are believers, but then there also can be both an unbeliever there in that them.
Yes, very much so. Yeah.
So, yeah. One of the things that I've always helped me is I think most people want to say there is a God. Most people do. And I've used that basis to start my conversation by saying, man, thank God for this day. And then see how they respond.
Yeah.
Right? Or bring up a subject that, you know, wow, you know, look what God has created. And look at that wonderful sun and the moon and stars and all this. And see if they respond well. And once I get them to respond, then I'll go to Scripture, because then it's like one way goes to the other. So that was my first question, to always make us understand, because I think a lot of people who are lost could get saved simply by us.
Yes.
Affliction, because not everyone gets saved the same way, but the majority of people are down before they go up. You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
When they're up on top, everything's going well, I don't need them. But when they're down to the bottom, when they're ready to respond. Also in chapter 7, in 2 Corinthians you were talking about the comfort. I think you were in what, First Thessalonians earlier?
About comfort one another with these words, yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4:18.
Yes, and so I also looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11.
Yes.
Wherefore, comfort yourself together. That's what we're doing here right now.
Yes.
There's some occasion that we can do this and edify one another, even as also you do. That's, you know, and I think I like how it says, and we beseech you. We don't make you, it's begging. I think Brother Bill Barron touched on beseeching today during the Bible study at 6 o'clock here earlier. And they went over the word beseeching or beseech. And there was so many words came out of that one word, beseeching.
Amen.
But that's all I had, just to let people know that, yeah, just kind of just recognize there is God and see if they can start off that. You know, don't go 100 miles an hour.
Yeah.
I find that in funerals, fortunately in funerals, there's always a good time to bring God in, because most people, they don't want their loved ones to be those kind of things. You know, they don't want to see them again. So that's always another opportunity to do that. And if they don't, you plant the seed and you just allow someone else to water, and that gives you anything. So just remember that if they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. Right, that helped me a lot, because I talk to people that I know who are believers. Well, I tell them about this study, and I'm like, man, you should grow. Well, I got kind of things to do. I'm going to be kind of busy, you know, here to make it. I'll say, how about next week? Let me send you the email, and you can get the link continuing to, you know, to grow. Well, you know, it's getting close to Christmas, we got to go pick this up.
Yeah.
And I'm just like, okay, no worries, you know, I'm not going to pound them and do nothing like that. Okay, well, no worries. Get back to me soon. And
yep, that's right.
So,
very good.
Good advice.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate that.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Mike, you're up, and then Jason.
Yeah, John, some thoughts crossed my mind earlier when we were talking about, you know, expecting God to help us and cure us or whatever, you know, what the problems were, but if he was to do that, that to me seems like it would be inconsistent with this dispensation. Because to me, if he was curing people and doing all these things, you know, as a way of comforting us, that'd fall more into the category of signs, wonders, and miracles, which were things the Jews needed to have. Because weren't the scriptures brought to the Gentiles in the sense that we wouldn't have to see those kinds of things to believe?
Yeah, what you're saying is exactly right, that the nature of how God is manifesting not just himself, but what he is doing in the dispensation of grace is that he is manifesting his long suffering and the capacity of his word to be his power to work in us, to sustain us. And like I say, that therefore that's completely different than the healing campaign. It's a totally different message.
Yeah, because we today in this dispensation, we don't need to see signs, wonders, and miracles to believe the scriptures or believe what he's doing or whatever. No matter what happens, I think, with any of the lives related to all the people here on the screen, terrible things have happened to people historically, the world wars and all that kind of stuff. But regardless, we're still going to believe and have faith, you know, in God, and the comfort, I think, comes in knowing that regardless what happens, we're going to be saved. That, to me, when we had that night and I was figuring out I was saved and all that way back. That's what gives me comfort, just to face all the tribulations in life enough, is just now understanding the scriptures and where I fit. Now, my concern really has more to do with trying to help other friends and relatives.
Yes.
That same point. Because you know, we're all going to experience bad things. So I kind of feel a little cold inside because it's like a lot of bad things can happen to family members of mine. But that doesn't matter. What matters to me is that regardless of what happens to them, that they're going to be saved.
Yes, that's the key right there. That's the most important.
That's the thing that matters to me.
And
this all comes down to when I talk to people, you know, this happens a lot, you know, in our Christian world, that somebody in the family's cured, something big deal happens, and they want to attribute it to a miracle or God did it kind of a thing. And I'm just kind of, well, I don't know about that. So what is a good approach to, I mean, you don't want to pop their bubble necessarily, you know, but what is a proper way to respond to people that want to attribute something that's comforting to them but probably isn't a miracle?
Yeah, that is a great question. A way to approach that would be to ask a question. If they attribute something to God as a miracle of healing, that type of thing, and just ask them a question along the lines of, you know, that's interesting. What, you know, what would you base on as far as that was your confidence that God did that? See if they'll open up to you about that. See where they're coming from, because that will determine really where to go next. On the one hand, if you say something like, yeah, that is kind of a neat testimony. What's your thinking about, like, what scripture are you basing that on? You do kind of got to be a little careful, because some people will take offense at that, thinking that you're questioning, but you're not questioning in a negative way. You're trying to see if there's a genuine willingness and openness to talk about it further. So depending on the response is where you're going to go next. If they say, well, you know, I just think it was God, because, I mean, can't God do anything? Well, see, now you say, that's a good question, but I know there are some things that God can't do. See how they respond. You're trying to see if you can carry on a conversation and then get into scripture with them. That's the way you have to approach something like that. People are so prone to base their faith on experiences, and it's hard for them to let that go. So that's why it can be a real tough thing. But just you want to try to initiate a conversation, kind of like what Oscar was saying a few moments ago, plant a few seeds and then maybe be able to come and water it a couple of weeks later, or next time you talk to them, that type of a thing.
Hmm.
Okay?
Okay.
You're always trying to just see if through the word you can have an open door. That's what you're looking for, something to be able to talk further.
All right, go buy me a bag of Oscar's, big bag of seeds, and take it.
That's right. Very good, very good. Thanks, Mike. Jason, you're up next.
Well, I guess first of all, I'm just thinking about this now because of what I am thinking about, but I really miss hearing questions from Brother Neil. He seems like he's the master of the Socratic method. Just ask you questions until you arrive at the conclusion yourself, which I wish I was better at that. That's a really great way to lead people through the gospel, lead people through right division, is just by asking questions.
Yeah.
And taking them to scriptures and showing them. It's what he did with me, is what he's done with a lot of people. He's done it, you know, in our studies over and over again. And in that vein, you know, when we were doing the 101, Rightly Dividing 101 series.
Yeah, yes.
He had talked about experiencing all the pains of this life. And just think about it, like, and you think about it in the light of eternity, it's just one single moment. All the pain that you could ever experience in just that one single moment, and then it's done. And it's not that you would never think about it again, but it would never trouble you again. And I was thinking about that tonight. Mm-hmm. As we're going through being comforted by God, being comforted by the scripture, being comforted by each other, members of the body of Christ. And, you know, I wrote a question, and this is like, I'm just going to read the question that I wrote, and I don't think along this lines, but You know, does he let us suffer so we will always know what it was like to be ruled by ourselves and the God of this world? I don't think that he's letting us suffer, God. I don't think God is letting us suffer for that specific reason. I think he's got some very good reasons, but I think one of the great things that's going to come out of it is we're with him in heaven for all the rest of eternity, looking back at this life and seeing how we lived it, how the world lived around us, how we were ruled by our own selves, by our own nature, by the God of this world. And when we're in the throne, in the presence of Almighty God, thinking about that, you know, it's just going to be like no contest, you know, it's just like
yes.
greater weight of glory. It's just going to, it's going to be like, wow, it really was. I mean, there was some horrible things that happened, but this is just amazing, and there's no way I would ever turn away from it like Lucifer did.
Amen.
Because if you never went through any of that, he's the author of it. Thought he had his own way, and it just didn't work, and he wasn't willing to put it down. He wasn't really willing to ever walk away from it. I don't know. That's all I had to say. I apologize. I'm very tired.
The phrase that you said a moment ago really kind of said it, is that, wow, there's just not even going to be a contest when we are there in glory. That's well said. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
That's what you're right, man. The glory that shall be revealed in us. It's gonna, there's just gonna be no contest at all. You know, so well said. Thank you, dear brother. Thank you. There are several comments in the chat there. Let's see, someone that asked about Frank. Dan said he spoke with, had a great phone conversation with Frank yesterday. Great comments in, Sylvia typed in, yes, that verse about the Jews require a sign. Great comments, Catherine. Ease in our affliction would be counterproductive to the end goal. That's exactly right. The goal of the production of glory. Excellent. Okay. What happens if you don't get healed? Are you then upset with God? That's a great observation. Again, I'm just reading some things in the chat here that is so true. Some people, because they hear so much about healing, and then when they don't get healed, then they just turn away from God and from the scriptures and that type of thing. So Sylvia typed in, the biggest miracle is, you know, we got saved. Wow. How true that is. We were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son and all the other aspects. You talk about miracle of miracles, the power of God into salvation in all aspects. Okay. So great comments in the chat here. The feedback's always great. Let's see, Rebecca typed in, I never thought about asking questions. It's so hard to introduce right division without offending someone. Yes, we've all experienced that. And so, yeah, a great way to ask is just ask questions and see if someone, people have got, just like salvation, people have got to be open to understanding their need of the blood of Christ alone for their salvation. The old saying that no one will ever get saved who doesn't first know they need to be saved. And there's a similar type of thing when it comes to understanding the Word of God got divided. There are a lot of confused Christians out there, and they don't know what they don't know, and they don't even know they're confused, but they know they're confused. But they don't want to acknowledge that, because then that will be interpreted as, well, they don't have faith anymore. So there are millions of them out there. And so a way that you can kind of help someone through that is just ask questions. Try to find out where they're at spiritually. What do they think about passages that seem to contradict, like faith alone, faith and works? What do they think about passages that seem to say that forgiveness of sins is conditional and temporary, or it's permanent and eternal? What do they think about passages where it's clear that where healing was happening and then it's not happening? What do they think about passages about, like, the rapture, things like that? There's people, Christian people, have all kinds of questions about things that appear to be contradictory in the scripture, and they are contradictory if you don't rightly divide, if you don't recognize the change in the dispensation and so forth. So, asking questions is a great way to approach those issues. Okay. Very good. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we close tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to spend in your word, times like these, where we can all think collectively together with the mind of Christ, which is the scripture. We can think in the mind of Christ, which is the scripture, and then we can let the scripture help all of us grow spiritually together, collectively, and mature together in your word, and to experience the edification and strengthening power and comforting power of your precious treasure, your word. We thank you for times like these. We thank you for your precious and holy scripture that we can appeal to, not just for each and every one of us here, but for others, family members, friends that might be hurting and suffering and going through hardships and difficulties right now. And to realize, Father, that you use your word in us, not just to comfort us, but so that through us you can comfort others. We thank you for such a great privilege of allowing us to be laborers together with you in the gospel of our precious Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give you praise and honor. Amen.